Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Open your copy of God's Word with me. God's Word describes Him as shepherd. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10 takes up the same title when He says, "I am the good shepherd." By correspondence, we who are His people, who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by grace and through faith, are the sheep of His fold, yes? Now, I believe I can categorize two distinct groups within those sheep. Maybe it'd be better to place them on a continuum. And those two categories on either end of that continuum would be this: those who have been adopted into the fold of God, who are sheep of His fold, where God is their shepherd, and they know that by scriptures telling them that, and they understand that intellectually, but in their lives they are self-reliant and self-sufficient. They do things their own way, and they fight and they struggle to make life for themselves. They are seeking happiness, peace, blessing, joy, but they're doing so through their own efforts and strengths. The other side of this continuum, the other category, is that of those sheep which have been adopted into the fold of the shepherd, have come to understand that He is in fact their shepherd and that He is good, and they have learned that happiness and their freest moments and their joy in life only comes when they realize that the shepherd is the provider. And they stop trying to achieve these things by their own efforts and by their own actions, and they come to rest in the care of the shepherd who loves them and provides all these things for them. Now, we're going to look at a text this morning, a bit of Hebrew poetry that is very familiar to everyone in this room and would be familiar to even the lost world out there. Is a recognizable six-verse psalm, Psalm 23, which is describing God as the shepherd and we as His sheep. Henry Ward Beecher, in his work Life Thoughts, said this regarding the 23rd Psalm. He said, "It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophies of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sunk him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master, and consoled those whom he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone, as because they were left behind and could not go too. Nor is its work done. It will go on singing to your children, and to my children, and to their children, through all generations of time. Nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time ended, and then it shall fly back to the bosom of God whence it issued, and sound on, mingled with all those sounds of celestial joy which make heaven musical forever." Isn't that beautiful? We're taking a break from our study of Isaiah this morning, and we're diving into these recognizable verses, six verses of Hebrew poetry, and see how they communicate an incredible truth that coincides with what we have been studying in Isaiah 24, 5, 6, and 7. That is, that God is a providential God. He is the provider. providence of God needs to be defined. God's providence, some have defined simply as the care and control of God. Others have defined it simply as God's intervention in the universe. I define it, and others before me, as God's sovereignty at work in the lives of his people. And today, as we study the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord, My Shepherd," I want us to see the providential God. It's written by David. It is a Psalm of David. And David, before he was a warrior and before he was a king of Israel, he was the lowliest child, the youngest, in the house of Jesse. And he, as you may recall, was the shepherd in the field. He was also a musician. That's why I like David. He enjoyed the song. He enjoyed instruments. As a musician, he writes a song, Psalm 23. As a shepherd, he draws from his experience. As a redeemed child of God, he is able to relate that experience to his relationship to the Lord, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep." He draws from his years out in the field, his duty in paying attention to the sheep. And in six short verses, David lays out for us the relationship of one of dependence upon the shepherd on the part of the sheep, looking to the shepherd as the ultimate provider. Now, dissertations have been written about these six verses, books could fill libraries about this psalm alone. Songs reflecting modern-day understandings and modern-day versions of Psalm 23 can be found. Countless sermons have been written and delivered and preached on this psalm. It is a standard in funeral services. In fact, I preached a funeral just Monday of last week in which this served as the primary text of that message given to those folks. I hope to provide for you today, though so much more could be said regarding these six verses, I hope to provide for you today the simplest of outlines. One that will just make you pause and consider and think about who God is and who we are. And maybe evaluate where you are on this continuum of life. Are you one of the sheep of God? That's the starting place. If you are you still relying upon yourself? Or have you surrendered yourself to the Lord and come to expect God to move in your life, provide for you all that you need? I want to establish that first in the first verse, as David establishes the nature of his relationship to the Lord. Then verses 2 through 5 will bring out four ways, expanding upon verse 1, it probably is the best way to take it. Expanding that image, expanding that relationship, giving us four ways in which God has provided for his sheep. And then finally, verse 6 will tell us how we as children of God, as sheep in his fold, ought to respond to the Lord's blessing in our lives and the Lord's provision over our lives. So let's begin this morning, verse 1, with the nature of the relationship between God and the believer. Verse 1 simply states this relationship as this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The relationship is that of caretaker and care receiver. The relationship is between provider and dependent. The relationship is between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is a singularly devoted individual who spends his waking and sleeping hours considering the life of his sheep. In contrast, the sheep are, well, they're helpless. they are defenseless. They are incapable of even the simplest of tasks. They tend to wander away from the flock. They tend to find themselves in the grasp of the wild animals that will devour them. They won't eat unless absolutely provided for. They won't drink unless even sometimes they have to stick the sheep's nose into the water before they'll take a sip of water. A sheep will grow wool until it is overweighted and full of bugs, and the sheep can grow diseased and die from simply having too long a hair. You all remember several years ago, there was a sheep that got lost. I think his name was Hercules, if I remember correctly. And when they found him, Shrek, that's right, Shrek. And when they found him, he was massive. And they were wondering, how in the world is he even on his feet? He had so much wool upon him. They're a completely, totally dependent animal. Completely and totally dependent upon the shepherd's care. In other words, it is the perfect illustration of the Christian relationship to our God. Completely and totally dependent upon the Lord for every aspect of our being. Remember, God in his word says, I abhor the proud, the independent, but I give grace to the humble, the dependent, the one who knows they have need. I think over the last several weeks, I've said more than one time that there's a blessing to prosperity as we live here in South Louisiana, 21st century, Western civilization, America. We are a prosperous people. The poorest among us are the richest among the world. But there's also a curse to that prosperity, isn't there? Prosperity always comes with the curse of self-reliance, independence, wandering from God. Wandering from this dependent relationship of the sheep to his shepherd. It takes an act of the will to be intentional in being dependent upon God in our lives. I know that because we fail in it so often. We just live our lives our way, doing our thing in our own strength, and we never force ourselves, even in those circumstances, to be intentionally dependent upon God to meet our needs, to move in our lives. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is the shepherd. He is the best of caretakers. He's the shepherd of shepherds. There is no task in which God is not fully capable of providing, and no task which he neglects. He's the perfect provider. He gives food. He gives rest. He'll go on to say protection and correction. Everything a sheep could ever want. In fact, it says in verse 1, I shall not want. That word used in the Hebrew text is in a continued state of being devoid. There's no time in which I will continue to be empty. God provides always. Emptiness is always filled when the Lord is your shepherd, because he's responsible for making the sheep filled. And so the question, even at the start of our message today from Psalm 23, is a simple message, a simple question. Are you living as a dependent sheep? Completely and totally dependent upon God. Or, as is often the case, is God your backup plan? Is God just who I rely on whenever I find myself in over my head? When things get too difficult for me to do in my own strength, then I'm going to pray. When things are too tough for me to accomplish on my own, then I'm going to ask God to intervene. Brothers and sisters, the Lord provides this illustration through David so that we can know that we must be always a dependent people. God must always be seen as our provider. And we need to learn that truth, and we will learn that truth either through hardships or through intentionality. I pray that it isn't through hardship in your life. I pray that you'll take the advantage of this time of peace and calm, if you are blessed to be in that now, and make this a time of discipline, intentional living in dependence upon our God. And so I've been praying this week that the Lord would make us a people reliant, dependent upon him. May we come to know that God is the provider. And would you make that your prayer even now as we expand this in Roman numeral 2 in your outlines, verses 2 through 5, expand that image, and it gives us four ways that God has provided for his sheep. It begins this way in letter A in your outlines. He is the provider of rest and refreshment for the wearied. He's the provider of rest and refreshment for the wearied. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me or lie down, or he allows me to lie down. The same term being used there for being lied down in this green pasture is a term in the Hebrew that they use for setting precious stones and jewelry. So it's not even that there's a carelessness of God as to where he places you. God, like setting a precious stone, is placing you in a position where you can rest. There's careful and intentionality on his part as the caring shepherd to place you where you might rest. Now, we use an expression oftentimes. We say, this is just my lot in life. Lot in life. It's not from the man with the wife who turns to salt. That's from casting dice, basically. It's a statement of chance. This is just how the dice rolled for me. This is my lot in life. That is so far from reality. Do you know that? God is the sovereign God who is providing for his own, and he places us like precious stones in the exact pasture he wants us. And he calls that place a place of rest. It is designed specifically for you, wherever you are, whatever job you're in, whatever family you were born into, whatever state you are financially, wherever you are, God has placed you there like a precious stone as a place where you might know the rest that's found not in the circumstances, but in him. He leads me. He escorts me, even, verse 2. To quiet waters. So he provides both rest and nourishment. A needed refreshment, a long draught of water. The only problem is this. A sheep, if you brought him to a gently flowing brook, for instance, you know the sheep will not drink that water? Running water scares sheep. And so implied in the verse is the act that actual shepherds do in the nation of Israel and in those surrounding regions is that a shepherd will go and take large boulders or larger boulders and will stack them up and make a bit of a dam, pulling the water so that at least right up before those rocks, the waters will be quiet, will be stilled. And then oftentimes they have to take the sheep's neck and hold its head to where it touches the water before it realizes, hey, this is some place that I need to drink. The Lord leads me to the place of rest, and the Lord provides even those quiet waters. He is the one who cares for my rest and refreshment. He even provides food, but we'll get to that in just a moment. You might say, well, my life is chaos, Nicholas. When has God ever given me rest and refreshment when these things are taking place in my life? That's the catch, isn't it? Here's the key to that lock. Ready? It's the knowledge of God as shepherd that provides that rest and refreshment. See, the knowledge of God as shepherd is something that transcends the circumstances we go through day by day. Chaos, you might even say, the chaos of the circumstances around us, when dealt with a deeper and proper understanding of who God is, allows us to understand the rest in a more true and deep manner. The waters are deep around me. Things are chaos around me. Troubles are surrounding me. And if I know God's sovereignty in that, I know truer the rest that comes in the knowledge of God than someone who isn't going through the turmoils, right? In contrast, there's clarity. Now, how do we acquire this rest? David says in Psalm 119, in several locations, revive me through your word. Give me life through your word. David knows that the way of rest and refreshment and revival is found in knowledge of God through God's word. It's closest to God. It's knowing God truly from his word. Once we get a deeper and truer understanding of who God is, the circumstances of this world simply fade away. We have a hymn, don't we, that reflects this, putting Christ there and says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will what, church? Grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. It's about focus. It's about knowing Christ truly. It's about putting your eyes upon who God is. And these things grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, what else? Verse 3, he's the provider of restoration and righteous living for the lost and wandering. He's the provider of restoration and righteous living for the lost and wandering. Verse 3, he restores my soul. That is, he brings back again my soul, my nephesh. The term there for soul, nephesh, is a Hebrew word that means the whole of self. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God formed man from the dirt of the earth. And then he did an incredible thing. He breathed life into him. And when he breathed life into him, it says, then he became a living being. That's nephesh. A whole, complete self. Both material and immaterial. Combined in one, what theologians call a complex dichotomy. The two are inseparable. And when they are separated at death, they're uncomfortable until they're reunited again. He restores my soul. He restores the whole of my life. He restores me to who I was meant to be. That implies, doesn't it, that my life has been lost. That's correct, actually. It's a biblical way of understanding who we are, because you see, mankind was created this living being, this whole self, this perfect self, this living self. But God gave instruction, the day of you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this forbidden tree, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then what happens? The serpent deceives Eve. Eve eats, gives it to her husband, Adam, who's complicit in the whole thing. He eats, and the day they ate of it, they shall surely die. Only there's a problem. They lived, didn't they? Their death came later, physically. But from that moment on, they were spiritually dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, don't turn there, just listen for a second. It says, the wages of sin is death. In that passage, the understanding is physical. The wages of sin is physically dying. Reflected in chapter 5 as well, speaking of the sin of Adam causing death to all men. But if you turn to Ephesians 2, 1, and don't do that, just listen, I'm just saying. Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You get that? You were. He's speaking to living people who are alive on the earth at the time he's writing to them. He's writing to you and me, and he's speaking of the former life. He says, you were dead. What is he saying? He's saying that there's a spiritual death that occurs in us because of the sin of Adam. We're mortal. And in our mortality, we are corrupt. And our corruption comes because Adam sinned, the very first man sinned. And so we have a dead nature. We, before coming to Christ and are given life, we're nothing but zombies walking around. We are the living dead. And then comes a moment in time in which God gives us life. But God made you alive through Christ, Ephesians says. Now we will experience physical death as well, but that physical death, in order to kind of picture what that means for a believer, you know that the scripture says that it's simply you go into sleep. It's not meaning soul sleep. It's not meaning that you go into a blacked out state until the resurrection. What it means is that your body lays to rest and it comes up again in the morning. Well, the shepherd, he restores this life, this spiritual life. This is a recognition that there is spiritual death, even the physical death that is reversed by the shepherd of our souls. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10, in that same context of I am the good shepherd. He says, I come that they may have life and may have it more, what, church?
Abundantly.
That's full life. That's restored life. Spiritual restoration. Restoration where there's weariness is found only in Christ. Look at verse 3 back in Psalm 23 as we continue on. It goes on. It says, he restores my soul. He restores my whole being. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He shows me and leads me in the way of life, in a life that is right before God, righteousness, just life. Alongside along with all the blessings and all the benefits that come by living a righteous life, especially here in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, obedience brought peace and joy and blessing and avoiding the discipline of God, which has got to be my favorite part. You have to have a fear of the Lord, right? We don't want that discipline. All of that comes through the guiding hand of a shepherd who loves his sheep. Now, how is that path provided? Again, David tells us in Psalm 119, he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path." How am I guided in the path of righteousness? I open up Scripture and I read it. I meditate on it. I memorize it. I study it. And it guides me. God guides me through it, through the Spirit as my teacher. And he does so all, look at the end of verse 3, for his name's sake. Brothers and sisters, the redeemed life ultimately is not for the redeemed. The redeemed life ultimately is for the sake of the glory, the name of God. Our lives are not our own. You are bought with a price. You have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not with gold or silver, perishable things, but with the precious blood of his Son. You are not your own. Your life is meant to be lived for the glory of God. How much of your lives, just honest evaluation, how much of your life is lived for yourself? How much of your life is lived so that you might gain some prosperity on this earth? How much of your life is lived so that you might be satisfied for a short while? And how much of it is lived to the glory of our God? The latter will affect our eternity. The former will affect the next 20 minutes. Which is more valuable to you? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his own glory. Is God your shepherd? I'll tell you, a defining mark of whether or not God is your shepherd is that there will be, A, spiritual life, and B, there will be guidance in the ways of righteousness. There will be some correction in the ways of righteousness. Last week in our Sunday 9:30 hour, Brother Garland gave us an illustration as he was teaching through the book of Joel, and he said he had a family member. I hope it's okay if I repeat this. It's on sermon audio. Everybody's going to hear it anyway. He had a family member who, in a Roman Catholic tradition, he'd plan out his sins. Here's the things I'm going to do this week, but it's okay. I'm also going to go to Mass on Saturday and confess and receive my forgiveness. So he planned out both his sin and his forgiveness. There's no spiritual life there. And there's no guidance in the path of righteousness there. They're simply planning for debauchery there. And that's just one example from a recent study, but we all know people who plan out their sin and say, "Oh, but God's a gracious God. God's a merciful God. God will forgive me in the morning as I repent of this." You know, there's no forgiveness for intentional sin in the Old Testament. No sacrifices for that. And in the New Testament, it says those who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness will be eternally damned. But the saved life, the restored life, is a transformed life. And when it goes astray, it's guided. And in fact, that leads us into the next verse 4 and letter C in your outline, where we see that we are given protection and correction. The restored life is guided into paths of righteousness. It's convicted. It's disciplined. And in letter C and verse 4, we find the protection and the correction for the beloved. God the shepherd is provider of protection and correction for the beloved. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That verse 4, the first phrase there, even though, I like the King James on this one, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that just a name that just, it smells of threat and danger and doom? It's a valley of shadow of death. That's the world we live in. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's the elephant graveyard. You picture that from that old cartoon. It's the valley of the shadow of death. There's doom, there's dread, there's threat of death there. But even as we walk through that, that's a continual life through that, through this spiritually dark world, says, nevertheless, in this life, as we walk through this, for the child of God, for the one who is a sheep in the shepherd's fold, there is no fear. And the reason why is because we know that God is with us. We have confidence knowing that God is right there beside us. See, God is both transcendent. He's outside of time. He's outside of the ways of this world. He is more majestic than you can ever imagine, more powerful than you can ever comprehend. But at the same time, he tells us in his word that he humbles himself and he intervenes in our lives and he's involved in our lives. And we see that no more clearly than when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh. But the reality is God is always working and intervening in our lives. He's imminent. He's here. He's around us. He's always present, omnipresent. And it's that presence. That presence of God, that presence, that knowledge that God is with us, that causes us, though we walk through a valley of the shadow of death, there is no fear in our lives. I fear no evil, for you are with me. And it goes on, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How do we know God is with us? What assurance do we have that through the world's evil, through this valley of the shadow of death, that we have the Lord near us? Well, it's found there. Your rod and your staff, they are the comfort to me. Those are instruments of guidance and protection. They're instruments used for discipline and correction. And both of those are a comfort to the child of God. The gentle guidance of the Holy Spirit, or the fatherly rod of correction and discipline. Having both of those show me that God is with me, and that's the comfort to me. And I'm happy to know, and I hope you are too and have experienced this, I'm happy to know that I have parents who love me. I'm happy to know that I have a wife who loves me, friends who care about me and love me and are by my side, and they guide me in my life and they correct me where I'm wrong. Proverbs chapter 27 verses 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm glad to know I have someone beside me in my life that can correct me and guide me in earthly matters. But what I love more than that is that I have a heavenly Father who is my shepherd, who has a rod and a staff, and he corrects me and he guides me and he disciplines me when I need to be disciplined because he loves me. And that correction work of God, that discipline of the Lord, is the evidence that God is with me. Brothers and sisters, if you've never been guilty and felt convicted, if you've never experienced the discipline of God in your life, you have to evaluate yourselves. Am I truly one of his sheep? Hebrews 12. What earthly father does not discipline the child whom he loves, so also your heavenly Father will discipline those whom he loves for your sake, for the sake of holiness. That discipline and correction, when applied to the unbeliever, is nothing but judgment, pain, destruction. There's a thin line between those two, as we've been learning in Isaiah. That thin line is painted in the blood of Christ. For the world, when God judges, it's for destruction. When God judges those who are his own, it's for discipline and restoration. Finally, we see the fifth provision of God. He is the provider of both provision and preservation. I guess whenever I said provision there, I guess I should have said he gives us food. How about that? That way it doesn't say he's the provider of provision. He's a provider of food. Food and preservation for the needy. Verse 5, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. goes on and says, you have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, there's two ways of understanding this. Scholars are pretty much split on this. I've read commentaries and books that say both. And in fact, I started off in position one, and by the end of the week, I found myself in position two. Position one is this. The first way of understanding this is that the image shifts. We're no longer talking about shepherd to sheep. We're talking about a host and an honored guest. And so comes to the party, the host provides food, anoints his head, a sign of blessing upon the honored guest at the table. Some theologians have taken this view. A couple notable, I won't list names this morning, but that's where I thought it went. But then I kept digging, kept reading, and was influenced by a book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, which takes a shepherd's perspective of this book, and he brought up a second option, and that is this, that it sticks with the same image of sheep and shepherd. Already I liked it. No shifting gears here. And it talks about the shepherd's care of the sheep with just an added commentary at the end of the verse. My cup overflows, David exclaims as a result of the image. Here's a snippet from Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He said, as one meditates on the magnificent poem, it is helpful to keep in mind that the poet is recounting the salient events of the full year in a sheep's life. He takes us with him from the home ranch where every need is so carefully supplied by the owner, out into the green pastures, along the still waters, up through the mountain valleys to the high tablelands of summer. See, a shepherd would be aware of where he would navigate these sheep through the hills over the course of the year to find the greenest pastures, carefully placing them, correct? In the summers, when the grasses were suffering a little bit from the heat of summer, there was always a mesa, a tabletop mountain, that would have the greenest of grass. A mesa is kind of like an oasis for a desert is. You know what the blessing of an oasis is in a desert land? Water. You know what the curse of an oasis is in a desert land? Predators. See, if you know that's where you can find water, so do the predators. They know that's where you're going to come. Same also with this tabletop, a mesa with the greenest grass. The blessing is you have green grass. The curse is the predators know that you'll have green grass. And so it goes into the protection of God as well. But here it speaks of this table that has been prepared in the presence of my enemies. Though the predators are surrounding me, I have this tabletop prepared for me. Now, the preparation is this, also coming from this shepherd's look at Psalm 23. It said that the shepherd would make multiple expeditions to this tabletop in order to scout out the journey. And it said this, he would know his sheep well enough that he would know what minerals they might need in their diet along the way. And so weeks ahead of going to the tabletop, the shepherd would climb up there and scatter salt and minerals all over the grasslands there, so that when the sheep came and ate, they would get exactly what they needed. He prepares a table for me. Isn't that something? It speaks of the care and the planning and the preparation of the shepherd for the sake of his sheep, to show compassion to them and love and care for them. The text goes on, doesn't it? He anoints my head with oil. Again, drawing from A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, let me read you a couple quotes, excerpts here. It says, only the strictest of attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of, quote, fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. He said, I always prefer to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. He said, what an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lying down to peaceful contentment. Only one application of oil, however, was not enough for the entire summer. It was a process that had to be repeated. The fresh application was an effective antidote. The sheep would be so bothered by these flies, they would butt their heads against the rocks trying to kill them. They would tear themselves up. But he says the shepherd will anoint the head with oil. Preparation and preservation. Food and preservation. You know what the New Testament equivalent of this is? We know that God causes all things to work together. We know that he does so for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. We know that God has protected us in every way, has looked after us in every conceivable possible way. He's protected us from these little bothering gnats. We know that God's sovereignty is above and beyond the chaos of our lives. We know that God's sovereignty and protection and provision, providence in our lives is so beyond the temporal hurts and pains of this world. He's anointing my head with oil, and that anointing of knowing who he is makes me lie down in peace. It drives away the anxieties of this world. The shepherd's plan and care and concern and protection, this anointing oil, this preservation of life from the little torments of this chaos that we go through for 70, 80, 90 years, sometimes shorter. That security, that anointing oil, that love and compassion is found when we know the peace, remember? The shalom, the perfect peace of God. When our minds are set on him, when we know that God is the protector, when we know that God is sovereign. Going back to our text, it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the most fearful of locations. When I was younger, I was deathly afraid of public speaking. Actually, I was deadly afraid of just speaking. any one-on-one conversations. Still, one of my greatest fears is not public speaking, but one of my greatest fears is heights. Roller coasters, for instance. But I'll do them. I'm just afraid of the heights. I'm afraid of a seesaw, to be honest with you, but I'll do it. And I conquered the fear of heights the same way I conquered the fear of public speaking. It's a mental exercise. I decided simply I wasn't going to be afraid. Every time I stand in line for a roller coaster, for instance, I say, well, that group just got off and they survived, so can I. If they survive, so can I. People have gone through this before. People will go through this after me. I will survive. As long as I know how to love, I know I'll stay alive. Three of you got that. That's the same mentality I went through in learning to conquer my fear of public speaking. That guy spoke in public poorly, and he survived. He's alive, so I can do this also. In the midst of my enemies, the text says, whatever your fearful situation might be, cancer diagnosis, new job, loss of a job, maybe the Spirit's urging you to speak to that friend, family member, coworker. Maybe you just lost a loved one. Whatever it may be, you can have security and peace enough to sit down at a banqueting table, mesa, grassland, in the presence of your enemies with a very simple mental exercise. Not, I will survive, but I know the Lord is sovereign. I know whose will be done. I know that he is the shepherd who has prepared the banquet for me in the presence of my enemies. I know the peace of a green pasture. I know the refreshment of a quiet water. I know that he's with me, even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. I know that because his rod and his staff, they've comforted me. In the midst of a trial and a difficulty, as you've heard me say 100 times, it's hard to teach that. But if we discipline ourselves now to be dependent upon God, even in the times where the turmoil isn't as bad, when it does hit us, it's a mental exercise. I can survive this because my God is sovereign over this. And if you know that truly deeply in your heart, and that's the discipline of your mind to believe that, to have faith in that reality, then whatever it is that you're going through, you can go through it in peace and rest, knowing who God is and knowing that it's meant for your good and his glory. Isn't that something? And if you don't know that God is sovereign in and through the loss of a loved one, the cancer diagnosis, the difficulties in your relationships or job, well, guess what? Your view of God is far too small. The final line of verse 5 is an exclamation. David is overwhelmed. My cup overflows. That's just simply a way of saying that I have more blessings in this relationship to my shepherd than I ever could imagine and ever deserved. I mean, think of it. He's the provider of rest and refreshment for the weary. He's the provider of restoration and righteous living for the lost and wandering. He provides protection and correction for the beloved. He provides food, provision, and preservation for the needy. That is a cup that is overflowing. Now look at the believer's response to God's providence in verse 6. Are you there with me? He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. That is a statement of the reality of this blessing of God as a sheep in the shepherd's fold. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The tov, the goodness of God, which means that it's perfect for what God intended it to be. He has given you everything he intended you to have. And the hesed, the loving kindness. Sometimes we can simply translate that as the grace of God. Continues to follow, pursue me for the rest of my life. And it goes on and gives a response to that reality. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Matthew Henry said this, we must dwell in his house as servants, slaves. The desire to have our ear bored to the doorpost. That's the Old Testament imagery of a slave who found themselves so cared for and loved their master so well, they said, I want to give my life to service to you. And they would line up to a doorpost and have an awl pierced through their ear. And it was a sign that they are willingly a slave to their master. If God's goodness, Henry goes on, if God's goodness to us be like the morning light, which shines more and more to the perfect day, let not ours to be to him be like the morning cloud and the early dew that passeth away. If he's so good to us, let us reflect that back to him. Those that would be satisfied with the fatness of God's house, that's the blessing, the overflow, the oil, the preparedness of God, the care of God. Those who would be satisfied with the fatness of God's house must keep close to the duties of it. In other words, he says, it's this. If you want the favor of God, if you want the blessing of God, if you want the provision of God, you need to be a servant of God. It's a willing choice. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will worship and serve my God forever. What is the believer's response? Let me give you three options here, three ways that we might respond. First, we should celebrate the gifts that the shepherd has provided. We should celebrate it. That means we should sing of it. We should share it to others. We should speak of God amongst family and friends, celebrating who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Secondly, is this, we should recognize our dependence upon the shepherd and live in that dependence, pushing ourselves beyond ourselves so we have to be dependent upon God, and learning even when we could accomplish things in our own strength, to do so with God's intervention in our lives through intentionality in our dependence. I pray that you learn dependence not through hardship, but through intentionality. And three, like David, we should long to be in the presence of the shepherd. And to that I'll ask, is that the desire of your heart? Do you love to read of him? Do you love to pray? Do you love to sing songs celebrating who our God is? Do you long to be with the people of God to worship God? Do you yearn to know him more? Know him intellectually, know him experientially. Do you long to know him more? Is that your desire? If it isn't, or it isn't as much as you wish it were, would you simply pray and ask God to make it the desire of your heart? And then, would you live in such a way that your heart would have to catch up? I find a lot of my spiritual life is like drinking water. If you're not used to drinking water, you don't want water. You start drinking water, you're going to start craving water. Anybody testify? If you find yourself not wanting to pray, do this. Discipline yourself to pray. After a while, you'll start craving prayer. If you find yourself not wanting to read the scripture, discipline yourself to read the scriptures. After a while, you'll start craving the scriptures. If you find yourself not wanting to sing of God, discipline yourself to sing and worship God through song. After a while, your heart catches up. It's discipline in our lives. We are to be a disciplined people. We beat our bodies into submission. Our heart lags behind often because it's so weighted down with sin. But it will catch up. Find yourself not caring about whether or not you're with the people of God to worship God in corporate worship. I've heard from many. I personally don't even have the opportunity to experience this, but I know that if you start missing Sundays, then you grow to think you don't need to be there on Sundays. You have to discipline yourself to get up and go, and then you, after a while, you say, I couldn't live without this. I crave the unity of the fellowship of the body of Christ. I crave the corporate worship of our God. I crave the common unity of the faith in the Lord's table. I crave it. Gotta have it. The solution to spiritual laziness is discipline in devotion to our God. And the heart catches up to the soul. Heart catches up to your head. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides everything I've ever needed. His goodness and his mercy will follow me for the rest of my life, and I will dwell in his house forever. Let's pray. Father, we love you and your word. Father, we worship you, the shepherd of our souls, our provider. And we, your people, are a people in need. We are dependent upon you, our God. Make that a reality. Make that reality in our lives reflect those thoughts. God, would you make us dependent? Would you teach us discipline to be dependent? Teach us through intentionality, not through hardship, Lord, we pray. But even in hardship, help us to know you. Help us to grow more dependent upon you as you move in our lives as our good shepherd. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who who lays down his life for the sheep, takes it up again, lifts us up on the last day. We pray, Father, that our lives of dependence upon you would always remember our dependence upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And in gratitude, may we be a people transformed, restored, guided in the paths of righteousness by your word. Comfort our souls, Lord, we pray in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.